Open your Bible, if you would, please, to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel is where we're going to be this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is where we are. We're going to be looking at the life and fatherhood of a man named Eli that we know of in the Old Testament. Eli began with a really promising career, if we could say it that way. Eli, as you know, was a priest in Israel. He was a descendant of Ithamar, who was the youngest son of Aaron. Eli was also a judge in Israel, a service that he rendered for 40 years to his people. In addition to being a priest and a judge, he was also a father. And when we get to the end of Eli's life, we see Eli lying with a broken neck, his sons and daughters lying strewn all around him. The ark is taken, the temple is in ruins, and the glory has departed. And so we ask ourselves, well, what happened? What happened to this man who began with such a strong opportunity? What happened? Perhaps Eli made the mistake that some leaders make. Perhaps he thought that because he had a position of leadership, that he was a leader. Maybe he didn't realize that holding a position of leadership does not automatically make someone a leader. Eli's holding a position of judge did not guarantee that he would be an effective leader as a judge. And holding a position of spiritual leadership does not automatically make one a good spiritual leader. Eli held the position of priest, but this did not guarantee that Eli was going to be a good leader as a priest simply because he happened to be in that position as priest. Nor does holding the position of father guarantee that one is going to be a good father, a leader. And today, on Father's Day, by focusing on Eli's leadership in the home, I want us to consider this morning four essential qualities for every dad. Dads, we know helping to bring a child into the world gave us the position of father. And so we ask ourselves as dads, how do we make the most of that position? How is it that I can be the very best dad that God wants me to be? I'm sure that nearly every dad, maybe every dad here this morning, wants to be a good father. We want to be a good father to our children. We understand there are no perfect dads, just like there are no perfect moms and there are no perfect children. But even in our imperfections, God wants us to be effective as dads. And by His grace, by the mercy that Brent sang to us of this morning, every dad, every one of us here this morning can be an effective dad. It's a work, really, that God does in each of us by His grace. And by the way, the qualities that we are looking at this morning are actually essential qualities, not just for dads. They're really essential qualities for every man, but they are especially critical for those of us who are dads. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning from 1 Samuel. And we're going to read a few passages here. And let me just bring us up to speed. If you're not familiar with 1 Samuel, in these first few chapters, it's really interesting the way the Spirit of God breathed out the Scripture. You have kind of a contrast here. You've got a contrast between Elkanah and Hannah And the son that Hannah so desperately prayed for, who we know today as Samuel. And then you've got Eli and Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And the narrative in the scripture kind of moves back and forth. And I want you to see that. We'll look at a few passages this morning. When you open up in 1 Samuel 1, of course, you've got the story there of Hannah. You've got the story of Elkanah, Hannah. You've got the story of Hannah's barrenness. You've got the story of her praying that God would give to her a child. And God gives to her a child. That child is then lent to the Lord. And the scripture says that toward the end there, in verse 24 of chapter 1, when she, Hannah, had weaned him, Samuel, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So here you've got Hannah, chapter 1. Hannah prays for this child. God gives her this child. She commits this child at a very early age. He moves into the worship center, if I could say it that way. He's being trained there from early ages. Then we get into chapter 2. When you get into chapter 2, the very beginning part of the chapter, Hannah is just singing this song of praise to the Lord. God had worked miraculously in her life, gave her this son, and she is just exalting the Lord for his kindness and for his goodness to her. And then you get to verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord, this is Samuel, before Eli the priest. Now we get into verse 12, and we see the other side. Look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was, this is Hophni and Phinehas, that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came to thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. For he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, no, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now these are Eli's sons. These are Eli's who are serving in the worship center, the temple precincts. These are people who, as the people of Israel are bringing offerings to the Lord, they are working in the worship area, providing and preparing and offering these offerings to the Lord for the people. But you heard the kind of sacrificing, the way that they were treating these offerings. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. But the comment that is made here is that this was, in verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. And the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Look at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. So here again, you've got the contrast between Samuel, this little son who Hannah prayed for, and now he's growing up there, and he's growing up nurturing his heart for the Lord. And then you've got these boys who did not. And you've got the impact that they are making over the people of Israel by the way that they're offering these offerings. And then you go back to Samuel, but Samuel's ministering before the Lord. And then you get to verse 22 of chapter 2. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is another just incredibly heinous sin, their temple prostitution. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. No, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge this. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. That's a really incredible statement here. And just so we understand that verse, what is taking place here is Eli is urging his sons, and he says to his sons, he says, boys, listen, if you were to sin against someone else, then the Lord himself may work in that situation and intervene in your behalf. But when you sin against the Lord himself, then who is going to intervene for you? That's his logic with them, and what he's explaining to them. But then the statement says they harden their hearts because the Lord would slay them. They had so hardened their hearts and had so abused the people of the Lord that now God was set on destroying these men. That's a really tragic statement. It's like Pharaoh. Do you remember in the Exodus when Pharaoh hardened his heart and Pharaoh hardened his heart and Pharaoh hardened his heart and Pharaoh hardened his heart? And then the scripture says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Boy, those are really tragic statements there. And that's what you see going on here with these boys. And then you get to verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with the men. So you have just a tremendous contrast. Here, these men, God has set to destroy them. And here's Samuel, who's growing and going on in his pursuit of the Lord. Verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. That's another incredible statement. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. So you can see the contrast, and you can see the challenging end that has come to Eli, this priest, this judge, this leader, this father in Israel. So we're looking at this life, and I want us to examine through that life four essential qualities for every man, particularly every dad. Let's pray as we look at it. Lord, help us. We're sobered by these words. We read words like this, and the judgment that you've brought upon this religious leader, this priest in Israel. And we're sobered by these words. And God, we pray that you would guide us. We pray that your Spirit would move in our own hearts. Convince us of truth this morning, we pray. And help us as men, help us as dads, particularly this morning, to grasp these truths and to make them part of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice four essential qualities, and here's the first one. A critical quality for every dad is that he be a man of discernment. A man of discernment. And I want you to see that in Eli's life. When you look at the scripture, we have two examples specifically here where Eli is discerning something. Once he discerned it accurately, once he discerned it inaccurately. In the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 1, where again, you know, that's the story of Hannah as she's praying for this son. And in chapter 1 in verse 12, here's what the scripture says. You can follow along there. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. So here's Hannah. She's very burdened. And so she's crying out to the Lord. And as she's doing this there, Eli is watching her. And as he's watching her, he's discerning. What is she doing? And so the scripture says, Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my heart before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. So here Eli's discerning, but he discerned inaccurately. Hannah is in desperate straits and she's just crying out in the anguish of her soul because she's barren. And Hannah is and Eli is thinking that she's just drunk. Then you have another example in chapter 3. And look in verse 8. Here is the story of Samuel. You remember this story? Here's Samuel. Samuel's in the temple. And Samuel hears this voice. And he gets out of bed and he goes to Eli. And Eli said, and he says to Eli, "You called me?" And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." He goes back to bed. He hears this voice again. And he comes running back to Eli. He said, "You called me? No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." This happens a third time. And the third time when it happens, then Eli discerns here. And Eli says in verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for that thou dost call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." He discerned that the Lord had called the child. "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle.'" And if you know that account, you know what he's telling. Here Samuel now is becoming. Samuel has been being reared in the temple. He's nurtured his heart for the Lord. And now he's going to become the first prophet for Israel since Moses. And the first prophecy that Samuel is going to be making is really a tough one. Because what God is telling him, that I'm going to do something that's going to make the ears of everyone tingle. And the prophecy that Samuel is going to make, he's going to make to Eli. And Samuel is going to be the one who's going to tell the greatest religious leader by position in Israel, this little fellow Samuel is going to tell the prophecy from God, and he's going to tell Eli what we read earlier. God is going to destroy your priesthood. I mean, this is a really sobering thing here. But the point that we want to make here is sometimes Eli was getting it and sometimes Eli wasn't getting it in terms of his discernment. And every man, every dad, we have to have great discernment in our lives. As we labor, as we lead our wives, as we lead the children that God may give us, we have to constantly be men that are able to discern, men that are able to understand situations as we're training our Lord, especially when you think about the complexities of today. I just think of so many things that every man in every age has needed this. But our world today has so many complexities. I just think about just the phone here and the great benefits that these little handheld computers have in our lives, and also the great dangers that they pose. And how much discernment every dad needs just in negotiating this little instrument in his own life and guiding the work of this instrument in the lives of his children. This requires so much discernment. And just how you're going to negotiate that, how are you going to do this from day to day? How are you going to lead your children in this? I think about so many other things, the whole gaming world out there today. And how does a dad walk through and lead his family through this? When you think about all the cultural changes today in our world, I mean, just at lightning speed, the culture is changing so dramatically, and how desperately every dad in this room needs discernment to be able to guide our children through these really perilous times. You say, well, what is discernment? I think of discernment this way. Discernment is the ability to see the truth in a situation or a circumstance. A man of discernment has the ability to see the truth in that situation. Here's what he's facing. Here's all the circumstances, the circumstance and all the nuances around this particular circumstance in his life. A man of discernment is able to look at that, and he's able to filter out all of the fluff, and he's able to come down, and he's able to say, okay, this is the situation, and here is what we should do. And be able to lead and to guide in that kind of a situation. He's able to see the truth in the circumstance. Discernment is not the ability to be able to manipulate people to your advantage. That's not discernment. That's self-centered manipulation. Discernment is the ability to look at a situation and see everything involved in that situation, and then to be able to narrow down to the brass tacks, the truth of the situation, and say, okay, this is what we should be doing. That is discernment, and all of us desperately need that. Well, how do you get that? If we need that, then how do we get it? Well, we know being a dad doesn't automatically give us that. We get this from God. And we don't get it any other place. Discernment comes from God. And it comes from specifically the Spirit working the Word of God into our lives. You remember what Hebrews says? Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Word of God that helps to discern in our own lives. And people who grow in their lives are the only people who grow in their lives spiritually are the people who have taken in the Word of God, and because of that, they are able to see the truth in any situation. Do we understand that? What God has written in this book, this is the truth. You've heard me many times say, this is the real world. Now, you and I live in a world that will sometimes say, when you speak to them about the truth, you probably had this, people say that to you just like they've said it to me. And they would say to me, well, now, preacher, I understand what you're saying, but in the real world. And I don't know what they're saying by that. What they're saying by that is, so I hear, preacher, what you're saying, but that ain't the way it really is. Now, what I'm here to tell you is that is the way it really is. This is God's world. And everything is going to result ultimately in exactly what God says. Men and women today can look at this and you can shake your fist at God. And you can shake your fist at the things of God and the Word of God. And you can blow it off. But one day you're going to face God, and you're going to face God on the basis not of what you think. You're going to face God on the basis of what He has written in this Word. That's why we need discernment, because your heart is just like mine. You don't know your heart and I don't know mine. And just the little bit that we do know of our hearts, it is not a pretty sight. You think about it. Men, you think about the things that can enter your mind. So we desperately need the Word of God to counter all of that and to help us filter all the things that come into our lives so that we can be men of discernment. And I'm going to get this only from God. Paul prayed for this. Paul asked God to give this to the people of Philippi, the church that he was establishing there. In Philippians 1 in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "And this I pray," Paul says, "I'm praying this for you, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." This is a wonderful prayer. And Paul is praying this way. He's saying to this church, "I am praying for you that you will love God. Because if you love God, you're going to understand the things of God. And you're going to be able to make sound judgments so that you are approving the things that are good, the things that are excellent. And if you're able to do that in this life, you'll be without offense till the day of Christ, as long as you're discerning and you're making right choices." We all need this. And praise God that James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, just let him ask of God and God will give it to him. So every single one of us here, by God's grace, by an act of his mercy that we heard sung to us this morning, by all of that, we can be men of discernment. We can be able to look at a situation and filter out the fluff and see the truth and bring the principles of the Word of God to bear in this situation. And our wives and our children and our church family desperately needs that. We desperately need men who are able to discern truth. We all need discernment. Not only discernment, but we need to be men of direction. Men of direction. One of the most sobering verses in all of the Bible is 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. And you see that there. We read it. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." And then those next few words, "They knew not the Lord." Every dad needs not only direction himself, but he needs to provide direction if he's going to be an effective father. He needs to be able to provide direction. And Eli was really in a place to direct. But for the most part, it seems that he did not do that. A dad directs by teaching his children. And this statement in verse 12, it just seems almost incomprehensible. When you think about it, now these were Eli's sons. These sons were born and brought up literally within the precincts of the Lord's house. Perhaps the first sounds that these boys hear were the Lord's praises in the sanctuary. Perhaps the first sights that they saw were the sights of their dad standing in his robes behind the altar with the tables and the bread and the sacrifices and the incense. And this was their life. And yet the scripture says they knew not the Lord. Did he not tell them? Did he not tell them of God's blessing in the past? Did he not tell them of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Aaron and the Exodus and the wilderness and the conquest? Did he not tell them these things? The yearly Passover? Did he not explain to them all of these kinds of things? Because here they are, they're making sacrifices as they grow up into this service, and they're making sacrifices, and we read the wicked way in which they were sacrificing. When the people were bringing their offerings, the first thing that they should be doing with those offerings, the fat from those offerings, according to the Levitical laws, the fat from those offerings is to be burned as a sacrifice to the Lord first. But these men, Hophni and Phinehas, in their wicked ways, they were saying before that. And that's why we read when they're saying, no, I want this. I don't want it after it's been sodden. I want it raw. And if someone says, well, wait, shouldn't we burn the fat presently? Shouldn't we first burn the fat to the Lord? Then you say to them, no. I want to take it. And if they won't give it to you voluntarily, then you take it by force. I mean, this is what they were doing as people were bringing their sacrifices to the Lord here. It was a wicked thing. They were intimidating the people to give them what they wanted. Being able to provide direction, being able to provide teaching to our children is essential, Dad. We are the primary one. As leading in our home, leaders in our home, we're the primary one. Praise God for a godly wife and a godly mom who can come along and nurture and help and guide and teach. But we ought to be spearheading that in our homes. Tonight, we're going to do another of the series on parenting, the fourth of five we're going to be looking at tonight. And the whole session is going to be on teaching our children. And so I hope you'll be able to be back for that this evening. But we've got to be certain that we're providing direction. Perhaps Eli thought that one day he would have time for that, but it just never happened. The years just run away. Every parent knows that. They run so quickly, and so we have to be providing direction. And here's a third quality. Must be a man of discipline. Discernment, direction, discipline. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Again, sobering words. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. Look at the next words, verse 13 of chapter 3. And he restrained them not. His sons made themselves vile. You've seen some of their vile works in the way they're making these offerings, in their prostitution, wicked immorality. And they're making themselves vile. And the scripture says, and Dad did not restrain them. That's an incredible statement. Just because Eli was a father did not guarantee that he would be an effective father. There are steps men have to take. Dads have to take. We have to be men of discernment. We have to provide direction. We have to be men of discipline. Discipline in our own lives, correcting ourselves in our failures, and guiding and correcting our children as well. Perhaps if Eli had gotten involved in his son's situation sooner, those sons might have been saved. But of Eli's sons, the scripture says, God set his heart to put them to death. Wow. That's sobering. We read a scenario where it appears that Eli told his boys, you're doing wrong. You're doing things that the Canaanites do, but he didn't do much more than that. He didn't take them out of the priestly rotation. He didn't pull them from the priesthood when they're offering such wicked ways before the Lord. So we have to be men of discipline, correcting our children as we guide them, and we're correcting them by the lens of the Scripture. The last session in our parenting series, number 5, is going to be tonight's teaching the children. The next one and the last one is going to be correcting the children. And how we go about doing that. Well, teaching them, we're going to use the Word of God. Correcting them, we're going to use the Word of God. The primary reason we correct our children is because they have disobeyed the Word of God. Not because they have frustrated us in some way. It's all, we're tied to the Scripture. Well, then finally, every father needs discernment. Where does that come from? From the Lord. Every father needs direction. Where does that come from? From the Lord. Every father needs discipline. Where does that come from? It comes from the Word of the Lord. And so an effective dad needs discernment and direction and discipline, all of which come from his walk with the Lord. And so he must therefore be a man, fourthly, of devotion. He must be a man of devotion. And here you look at the life of Eli and what the Scripture says about this man in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 29. You honor your sons above me. Did you see that? Wherefore, kick you at my sacrifice and at my offering, verse 29, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. You're selfishly indulging, making yourselves fat off the offerings that my people are bringing to me. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Dads, can I just mention to us this morning, the most important relationship that you have is your relationship with God. You don't have any relationship more important than that. The relationship that you have with your dear wife is not more important than your relationship with God. The relationship that you have with the children that God may have placed in your home is not more important than your relationship with God. The most vital thing for you to do daily in your life is to nurture your own heart for God, to be a man of devotion, a man who knows how to honor God in his life, a man who knows how to let God have the priority and not to let anything else take priority. Not even your wife, the most dear and precious human relationship that you have. Not even your children. And sometimes that happens, men. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes, especially in recent generations, where in past generations, children adjusted to the family schedule. This is what we do as a family. And children learn to make those adjustments, and they're guided and led according to the family schedule and the family routines. But a generation or two ago, from my judgment, it seems, the parents began to adjust to the children's schedule. And life today has become all about the children, and they know it. And everything functions now based on the children and everything that they want and exactly the way they think life ought to be. And moms and dads are doing that today. Moms and dads choose their lifestyles based on what children want. Moms and dads choose churches today based on what their children want. And the children, in many cases, are becoming the priority rather than God being the priority and guiding the children based on a heart that is truly devoted to God. We've got to be men that are completely devoted to God. Remember, faith is taught, but as a little phrase goes, it is more caught than taught. We can, dads, do so much to demean the work of God in the lives of our children if we teach them right, but we don't live it. If we are not ourselves men of devotion, if we are not ourselves men of prayer, if we are not ourselves men who are committed to the Lord and what God is wanting to do in our lives, then we are hindering, we are working against what we are actually trying to teach our children. Our life, may God deliver us from our life, our Christian life, ever becoming a mere mechanical thing. Our hearts ought to be warmed daily by God and by His Word, and so that we live and we parent and we guide and we discern all based on what's going on in our own hearts by what God is doing. That's what God wants in our lives. And you know what? There's not a man of us here that can't do that. Every dad here can be a man of discernment, a man of direction, a man of discipline, and a man of devotion. This is not something that God has designed so that only this small group of people are privileged to even have the opportunity for that. No, every one of us has the opportunity for that. Every one of us, if we'll just nurture our hearts for God. I know there's not a dad here this morning that wouldn't say, I want to be more devoted to the Lord than I am. I understand that. We all want to do better. But merely wanting is not enough. We should ask ourselves, what steps are we taking to help us be men of discernment? That might be a good thing for you to think about today or the next few days. not just dads, but every man in here. What am I doing in my life today that will make me a man of discernment, a man of direction, a man of discipline, a man of devotion? What am I doing right now that is aiding that pursuit in my life? Let's pray together. God, we're sobered when we look at this example this morning. And yet we're so encouraged when we look at the truths in your word that show us even the contrasting example to Eli and his sons. God, thank you for putting the example of Samuel in the Bible. Thank you for teaching us that in his young life, as he nurtured his heart for you and how you worked and used him. God, we pray that that would be so in our own lives. We pray that we would be tender to the work that you want to do in our lives. We pray that we would indeed be men of devotion. That we would be men who would not allow anything to usurp the role that you demand in our lives as your people. And thank you that as we do that, you will give us discernment, and you will give us direction, and you will give us the discipline that we need in our own lives and as we work in the lives of our children for your own glory. God, I know that for me, this dad, and I know I speak for every dad here, God, we desperately want to be men that will please you and that will be a benefit and a help to our wives and to our children. And so, God, by your grace, will you do this work in our hearts. Help today to serve as another reminder in our lives of the work that you want to do in us and can do in us. By your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.